As you know, if you've been coming here for any number of weeks, we are in a sermon series right now on the book of Colossians. We've been working through Colossians. And when we decided as an elder team to launch into this study, I very quickly talked to Christopher. I love Christopher's love for the Word. He is a man of the Word. He is, in my opinion, an excellent Bible teacher. And so I went to Christopher and I said, hey, how about jumping in on this study somewhere along the line? I'd love to have you participate in it. So we talked about it months ago, and we looked at the calendar, and we looked at the themes, and all of that landed on this morning, where Christopher is going to take this next chunk. Now we're in Colossians 2. And so, we're just excited to hear what the Lord has put on your heart. Let me pray for you, and then you can begin. Father, I thank you for Christopher, and I do. I thank you for his love of the Word and the way he takes the Word very seriously. You can tell in talking with Christopher that he is a man of the Word, and I'm thankful for the opportunity just to have him contribute to this study this morning. So, Holy Spirit, take all of these things that you've been putting in his mind, the things that you've put on his notes as he's prepared for this morning, and just bring them out to us in whatever way you have designed. And I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive them. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, as Pastor Ron said, we talked about this, and I ended up selecting this passage this morning in Colossians 2, and it's very long. There's a lot to get to. So the bad news is you're missing the first soccer game today. The good news is I'll get you out for the second soccer game, which is at 2 o'clock. So, so there is some overlap you'll see as we go through from the previous weeks. This morning we're in Colossians 2. We're in Colossians 2, 4 through 19. So you can turn there and be ready. See if this works. Okay. We're on the cusp of the transition between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And if you remember when Ron gave the introduction to this, first two chapters are really theology, and the next two are practical. Today we're going to talk about both as we go through this passage. So what I want to do is give a little historical review of what's happening at this time. As we go through, you'll see that Paul is cautioning the church and warning the church of a few things. Hence, what it says in Paul's warning and a caution for today. So Paul's doing that for the church of Colossians. It's not a chastisement. He's not coming down on them for something they've done. In contrast, if you look at the beginning of Galatians, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That's a pretty harsh way to start a letter to somebody. In Colossians, he's not starting that way, and I think he's trying to avoid having to get to this point where he has to write the second book or the second letter of the Colossians and saying, look, guys, you really messed this up. So there's some cautions today that we're going to get through, warnings that Paul is giving the church. Two background points today. The third thing, which isn't in your bulletin, I'm going to talk about the background influences of the church for the today. The third one, which isn't in there, is the Greek influence. Some of that intellectual discussion, some of that putting the wisdom of man above all else. That you'll see throughout the passage this morning, but we're not going to talk too much about it. The main things we're going to talk about fall in two different camps. And the first one is Jewish legalism. And when we get to this text, you'll see that. You'll see basically the rules that the Jewish belief system had were being overlaid on the new Christianity, specifically of the Gentiles of this time. You'll find this also throughout Scripture. One example, again, is in Galatians. Paul says that he went to Antioch and he opposed Peter to his face. So apostle to apostle, some big epic throwdown of some sort, I don't know. But he says to Peter, you're not acting in line with the Scripture. And what they were doing was they were telling the Gentiles that they had to prescribe and follow the law of circumcision, which was handed down through the Jewish, from the Jewish Old Testament, or the Old Testament, the Jewish law. He says, you can't do that. And if you read Acts 15 later, you'll see what happens is the Jerusalem church had to write a letter, send it with a bunch of folks, send it out to Antioch and say, we're sorry for some of these people that went out from us that were mandating that you do some things that are contrary to the gospel. The first point that's in there in your bulletin today is that this belief system demanded human regulation. At that time, they were overlaying some human regulations, some rules to the true and pure gospel. And we're going to talk about the gospel a lot this morning. The second thing, second influence is Gnostic. Let's see here. There we go. Gnostic mysticism or Gnosticism. Ron talked about this in the intro, if you remember, at the beginning of Colossians. One of the main things there is dualism, and it says that the spirit is good and matter is evil. And that's kind of an undercurrent to that whole belief system. And let me just give you a couple points about Gnosticism as a review. A perfect spirit could not create sinful matter, but had to be the result of a far removed God. That's one of their belief systems. Obviously, that flies in the face of Genesis. And what it does, let's see if this is it discounts divine creation. The second point, God, a spirit, and I'm just kind of running through this, there's a lot to cover. God, a spirit, could never inhabit a sinful being. Obviously, Jesus came, God incarnate. So that belief system discarded divine incarnation. Jesus was God, and he was man. And the third point is the ultimate form of God is far off and cannot be directly accessed. And this Gnostic belief devalued divine relationship. So it's hard to imagine how these beliefs right there could creep into the church of the day, knowing that it is counter to what we read in Scripture. It is counter to any biblical principles, counter to the gospel. But it does, and it's, again, still a warning that Paul was giving and a warning for today. Paul talks about the mystery, and Greg talked about it last week, and that was also one of those Gnostic principles where they said God, he couldn't be known, he was way out there. So, you know, unless you had some special knowledge or some special in, you know, you just can't know God. And obviously Paul says that in Christ, that Christ is the mystery, and in Christ, the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge are right there. They can be found. You can know the mystery. So if we get to the text this morning, we're going to see that here. We're going to start actually in chapter 2, verse 2, and you'll see that if you want to turn there. You can see Pauling addressing the Gnostics head on right there. Let me read, I'll read 2 to 8 here. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there it is. Paul is saying, you can know the mystery of God. It's not far off, and it's found in Christ. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So in verse 4, Paul's talking about these fine-sounding arguments. And some of that's related to that Greek influence, where in the day, the Greeks would just like to argue and banter and go back and forth and intellectualize about their belief system. And Paul, you know, Paul, to his credit, he'd go into the synagogues and he'd talk to the Jews, but he'd also go into the marketplace. It says in Acts, if you read further, I think it's Acts 17, that he'd go into the marketplace of Athens and he reasoned with them. He talked about their unknown God, and he used his kind of logic a little bit and entered the Greek on their playing field and did that. But what Paul is getting at in this passage here, if you look at chapter or verse 4, it says, so that no one may deceive you. So again, it's not that they had been deceived, but he's trying to prevent them from being deceived. He knows what's going on in the culture around the church, and he's seen the influence that has happened within the church on his travels, and he says to Colossians, be on your guard for that. In verse 5, he talks about being orderly. He talks about being firm in your faith. Both those words are a lot of times used as in military terms. So Paul, using those terms, is saying, look, there's a battle going on. You need to be orderly. You need to stand firm in your faith. There is a battle that is coming into this church, or that could come into this church, and you need to be aware that the church is always under attack by outside influences, and in this case, be wary of inside influences. One of the cruxes here in this passage is verse 6, verse 7. He encourages them to continue to live in him. So be wary of the things, those fine-sounding arguments. Instead, continue to live in Christ. Continue being rooted and built up in your faith. This is a good instruction. 6 and 7, if you take it home, look at it during the week. Memorize it, put it on your windowsill, whatever you do to memorize something. 6 and 7 are good two verses there. And at the end of 7, it says, overflowing with thankfulness. When I was thinking about that, it looked like it was tacked on. I kind of thought, well, those kind of groups there seem right, but overflowing with thankfulness seems a little odd. But I wrote this down. For when you are not thankful for the pure simplicity of the gospel of Jesus, you are inclined to add something to it. So if you aren't content, if you can't just say, thank you, God, for the gospel, thank you for what Jesus has done, if you want to kind of start adding your own thing, if you think that, well, maybe if I do this, or maybe he'll treat me a little bit better, or I'll get this, then we've stopped being thankful and grateful for the actual gospel, and we started to add something onto it. Obviously, the Pharisees of the day, they had all their rules that they've added on to the law. So there was a Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and then the Pharisees said, well, you know, that means I don't even know what it meant. You can't walk this certain distance. You can walk with your donkey, but you can't ride your donkey on that day. You can't go to a restaurant. You can get takeout. I don't know what the rules were for the Sabbath, but they began to add rules onto that because they weren't just grateful. And we can get caught into the same thing. And like I said at the beginning, that legalism demands human regulation. So we are not to be taken captive through this hollow and deceptive philosophy. Again, captive is a military term, and it means to be a spoil. We could literally be taken off as a spoil of war, meaning the enemy is attacking us, and in this battle, he would like nothing more than to take us away as a spoil of war. If we give in to the things that are pressing in, that will water down and infiltrate what the true gospel is. So let's look at what the true gospel is. I've got 5 or 6 slides here. I'd invite you to stand. We're going to read these together, if I can flip through these. I want to make sure you're awake. I didn't lose you in the first 15 minutes here. So we're going to read, this is the NIV. If you have your Bible and you have an NIV, you can, you know, read along. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. 9 through 15. All right. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. All right, you can be seated. So there it is. You just preached the gospel. We could go home now. I mean, that right there is the gospel. So if you want to dwell on something this week, you can dwell on verses 9 through 15. And there's so much in there, we don't really have time to cover it all. Two things. Verse 9, he's combating Gnostic thinking. God came incarnate. Right there, he's dispelling that notion that might have been infiltrating the Colossian church. And then in verse 11, he talks about how the spiritual circumcision is of much more value than physical circumcision. Again, combating some of the Jewish regulation that was being put over onto the Gentile church. One of the parts of this that always strikes me, and it's on the back screen here in verse 9, in Christ all the fullness. I mean, there's the fullness, and there's all the fullness. I mean, that's a lot. That's everything. There's no, you know, we get, if you listen to some teachers these days, they will start watering down the incarnation of Jesus, and they start pulling back, and they start saying, well, he's not really fully God, and what they've done is they've just stepped all over the gospel by trying to persuade you that maybe Jesus wasn't fully God. You know, it's hard to grasp the fullness. We lived in North Carolina for 5 years, so this is a southern term. We actually had people here last week visiting as well. You know the term y'all? It's a contraction. So if I said, this group over here, y'all better pay attention for the next 30 minutes, or, you know, this group over here, y'all better not fall asleep, or whatever. Do you know what the group is? If I put all these groups together, it's all y'all. So it's a plural of a plural. It's all. I mean, that's the best explanation I can have for all the fullness. It's everything. It's all of the all. It's every of the all. I mean, nothing. Jesus did not lack any of God's nature within him, and because of that, he could be the mediator of the covenant. So let's not give in to a notion that Jesus was not fully God and fully man. His two main points, again, we're hitting two points. It's the same two points. They're hit again in verses 16, and let me read 16 through 19 here. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So the first point here, let's see where we're at up here. First points in 16 and 17, do not let anyone judge you by religious rules. There's a list there, some of the rules, Sabbath day, the festivals, the celebrations from the Old Testament. And again, as Paul is saying, some of these things were being overlaid onto Gentiles and saying, you know, you don't actually have true faith in God unless you comply with all the rules that we have. And Paul says that's not right. In Hebrews, it expounds, in fact, this is throughout Hebrews, but we don't have time to go through it, especially in chapter 8 and 9, but it says they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven, but the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. Second point, do not let anyone disqualify you for the prize. If you take a look at the latter half of the verses I just read there, 17, 18, 19. Excuse me, 18 and 19. He talks about this false humility, and he talks about this worship of angels. Just to give a little background on the worship of angels, again, it's a Gnostic teaching. And what it said is, you can't worship, you can't interact with the one true ultimate God because he's way out there, you have to settle for something else. As a person who is sinful, you have to settle for a lesser God. You know, you can't get to that guy. way out there. Can you, let's take one step down. There's nothing wrong. Let's worship angels. They seem to be pretty high up there. They're not as far out there, but they'll be attainable. They're a little bit more accessible. And what it is false humility, because you're saying, I'm not that good. I can't handle it. I'm really just a lowly guy. That's true. I think I should just, we'll just worship angels. That's fine. And Paul is saying here that, well, one point is if you're worshiping angels, it's kind of like a veiled pantheism at that point. You're starting to worship not just one god, but other gods and multiple gods. And it's in direct conflict with the scripture and the simplicity of the gospel. Again, Jesus being mediator allows us, enables us. He was both God and man. He was born, he died, he was buried, he was raised. And through him, we're able to connect with, have a relationship with the one true God. That's the gospel right there. And saying otherwise, saying, well, we can just worship angels instead, is an abomination of what Paul has been preaching throughout this world at this point in time. Again, in Hebrews, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. My notes say angles and not angels. I was wondering if I typed it up wrong there. Okay. Much superior to the angles. Much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Also, I don't think anybody needs to be convinced otherwise, but in Revelation, where John interacts with a couple of the angels, he just naturally fell down to worship them, and they said, oh no, you can't worship us. That's not the right thing. That's not the right thing. So Revelation 19, 10, 22, 8, if you want to look at that. Again, that's the false gospel. And what it is Paul explains later here in verse 19, he says, they've lost connection with the head. The head, the one true God, they've lost connection with the head in this false humility, and now they're connecting with something else that they should not be connected with. The danger, and we're going to be going a little bit more in a minute, but the danger to me is if you've gone to worship angels, then maybe you've gone to worship fallen angels. And a travesty on the church would be if you're shooting for something spiritual and you found out that not only did you not get God and you didn't get a heavenly angel, but you got a fallen angel. Remember, Satan himself was called an angel of light. I mean, this, just a verse from 2 Corinthians here, flying through these. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Connecting with anything but God himself in a spiritual experience, Paul states, might disqualify you for the prize. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, you need to run in a way as to get that prize. Don't turn off from the left to the right. If you're on a 5K and you go into the woods, you might not finish. You're not going to place. You're going to miss the prize. So do not run in a way that will disqualify you for the prize. So the question is, why is this important? And why does this apply today? When I was doing my research about Colossians, a lot of people were saying Colossians was one of the most relevant letters to the church today. And as I was reading it, I could see why. Everything that Paul is warning the church back then, I think, is a warning and a caution for us today. Ron said at the beginning of the sermon series, he said that he felt like this letter was for Living Hope Community Church in 2018. And I think we should take heed to read this text all the way through, and as we go through this Sunday after Sunday, to hear it and say, what does Living Hope Community Church need to do about this? What are we doing that is an error? And what do we need to do to grab a hold of the gospel? Because as Ron said at the outset, Gnosticism by name or by belief system is still alive today. And we're going to talk about that here in the end of our time this morning. Judaism, that belief system, Gnosticism, mysticism, are actively attacking and infiltrating the American church today, so we must be on our guard. So let's take the final 2 points one more time, or the 2 points one more time. We'll take Judaism, we'll take legalism first. We can fall into the same trap of creating our own set of rules for ourselves and for others, just like the Pharisees did. One of the things I thought of when I was trying to think of an example for this was the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says you got to do something that's in addition to what's in Scripture to get your answer from God. So somebody might say, okay, somebody might get up there and preach and say, if you sow your seed money into my ministry, we'll pray for you and you'll get your answer. First of all, in Scripture, while money might be used as an example or a reference or an analogy, the seed that is in Scripture is the gospel. And so as the church, we are to sow the seed of the gospel. Not that you aren't supposed to tithe, and not that there aren't biblical principles about that, but the main seed that we have is the gospel. But when you've added something, if you've said, if you do this, then you get this, then we now have moved from the gospel of Christ to the gospel of works. And we have a works-based faith. And that's a danger that we can't step into. First, I don't think it works like that. I don't think God is your cosmic vending machine. I don't think you can put in your quarter prayer and God just gives you what you want and you move on. God wants a relationship with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to hear from you. That's his heart. He wants to hear what's on your heart, what you're going through and your struggles. Sure, he wants you to pray to him and ask him for things. That's biblical. But if you just think you're going to just send off your money somewhere and hope that God gives you an answer, then this is contrary to the gospel. I think the prosperity gospel teachers today, what they teach is an affront to the free gospel of God, which is offered free of charge. The gospel of grace is a gift, and it's offered free of charge. What God has for you is a gift, and it's offered free of charge because Jesus paid the price. Jesus already paid the price. Ephesians 2, this is the first point. Did I skip Ephesians 2? This is the first point here. Do not add regulation to the gospel. Do not set up a set of rules. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. These supposed ministers of the gospel have added a work for you to perform and are making millions off of it. The false teachers have added a step for you to get to God, and they are acting like the mediator to God, and that's blasphemy. The mediator of the covenant is Jesus Christ himself, and you need not take any human being to get a mediator to you to God. You can present your request to God directly without calling any 800 number. Just do it. It reminds me of when the Catholic Church was charging people for indulgences, if you recall that. To get forgiveness, you had to pay something, and the Catholic Church would hand out indulgences. And Martin Luther said, oh, no. And he wrote his 95 Theses, and he put it on the Wittenberg church door, and he said, the gospel is offered free of charge. Forgiveness is offered free of charge. It's a free gift. So do not add any regulation to the gospel. Don't judge by rules and don't include other requirements. There was a man, when I was doing some research, I ran across a good teacher named Justin Peters. He is of no relation to me that I know of. He said this, if you have to add an adjective to the gospel, you've got a different gospel. So if you have to add prosperity to gospel, you have a different gospel. And he went on to say, and if you have a different gospel, then you don't have a gospel that saves. So let's be careful to not add an adjective to the gospel. At the outset for planning this morning, from the get-go, Mary Grace said to me, you're not going to name names. And I said, I'm going to name some names. I'm going to call out some people because that's what I like to do. I'm going to put some people out there. But the danger is this. I'd probably make a couple dozen people upset if I started naming some names because of this reason. The teachers that speak falsely also speak truth. And so they speak 25, let's just toss out percentages, 25% of what they preach comes straight from Scripture and is a perfect application of Scripture. 25% of it, they use Scripture, but they use it out of context. Another 25 might be what I call the pep talk preachers. So, yay, rah, rah, you can do this, God's got your back, go for it. No Scripture at all. And the latter 25% is just blatant, all-out lies. The problem is, if you've heard the first 25% and you really like this speaker and you're into it, then if I name a person like that, then you're going to be a little bit upset and you can flip your bulletin over and write me an email. My email's on the back. And I don't need 30 emails tomorrow. So, but let me be clear that those who speak the false gospel put in lies with truth. And so sometimes it's difficult to understand. Why should we be surprised at that? The enemy has been doing that from day one. He's been doing that from day one. He said to Eve in the garden, "Did God not say?" And Eve said, "Okay, what did God say? Adam, did you write that down? We don't even have a language yet." I don't know what they did. They just remembered it. But she was a little bit confused. And her answer was indicative of the fact that she was a little bit confused because the enemy was trying to put in some seeds of doubt in her head. So let me be clear this morning. The devil has no new tricks. His schemes are the same. His tactics have been the same since day one. Since the front end of this to the back end of this, his tactics are the same. We should know them and we should be able to see them. So my challenge today to you is try to find those lies. You need to see through those lies. I'm not going to call anybody out this morning, although I think it's biblically based to do that at times. You have to call out the speakers who speak false gospels. I think that's biblically based. Let me just give you two scriptures today that you can take with you. Matthew 7:15-16. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. How do you recognize them? By their fruit. I'm not here, and we shouldn't be here, to judge their hearts. We don't know their motives. We don't know if they're believers or not. We don't know if they're saved or not. But if you've got bad fruit, then that's an indication of something else. Secondly, Romans 16. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. How are you going to keep away from them unless you know them? How are you going to know them unless you've identified them? So I would encourage you, as Paul did, to watch out for deceptive philosophy. I'm sure when I said prosperity gospel, you had a name, you had two names, you had three names. But let me say that I think there's more out there, and I think because it's subtle that you need to be careful. So I'm not going to make this a corporate declaration. I'm not going to give you a list. If you want to talk about it with me over a dozen wings, that's fine. But please make it a personal investigation, because you won't be able to keep away from them unless you identify them. So the second point here in the conclusion, there's a blank. The second point relates to Gnosticism and mysticism. And now I think you might, in about a minute, you're going to say, "Christopher, you should have stopped a minute ago." But you're going to think I took a left turn into crazy town right now. But I was thinking about, what does it mean to worship angels today? So you don't necessarily see that. You don't necessarily see people worshiping angels. So what's the current application for that? What is it for today's church that we can say, this is applicable to what Paul's saying? What Paul is saying in terms of not going for the true God, but worshiping something lesser. In my research this morning, I found something that I kept seeing, and when I was listening to a couple people, they put a name to it. And there's a certain concept from Eastern religions called Kundalini, and I don't know if you've heard of that before. You may have heard it in terms of Kundalini yoga. Okay, it's a type of yoga. I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything about yoga. you can talk to me over a dozen wings what I think about yoga. We're not talking about that either this morning. Kundalini is a mystical practice by Eastern religions that involves deep meditation, enlightenment, centering, and is related to Hinduism. According to this belief system, the Kundalini energy lies at the base of your spine, waiting for it to be awakened. What's chilling is that this energy that's at the base of your spine is depicted as a coiled serpent. And what this is it's waiting for it to be awakened so this coiled serpent would be alive and travel up your spine. It's a serpent. Okay. What does that have to do with anything? I believe that the Kundalini spirit has begun to infiltrate today's church as a false Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying this church, but I'm saying if you look around, God is being imitated, the Holy Spirit is being imitated by a false spirit. And what happens is we've given up access to the throne room of God to interact with something lesser. And if we're not on our guard, Christianity today will begin to meld with other belief systems. And Paul is saying to the Colossians, you need to be on your guard, and he's saying that to us today. The problem is subtle. Today's church, we're always looking for something tangible, emotional, some sort of experience, rather than seeking hard after the one true God. We'd like to receive an experience rather than have an encounter with God. Today's churchgoer has found that seeking God and hearing from him is difficult. We complain we don't hear from him, we don't feel him, and we don't get answers. So when something physical and emotional comes along that seems real, we can have a chance to grab a hold of it. If it feels good and looks good, maybe we'll go for it. But the problem is, as Paul says, it lacks all connection with the head. Let me dig a little bit deeper into this to make more people uncomfortable. In mystic Hinduism, people receive a spiritual experience when another person touches their forehead with their palm in what is known as a Shakti pot or the divine touch. So somebody who's already theoretically enlightened will touch somebody that would like to receive that. This is thought to raise the Kundalini spirit. What sometimes results are manifestations called kriyas. These are described as involuntary movements, jerking, uncontrollable laughter, sometimes animal noises. This is the result of this whole practice of Eastern religion. Unfortunately, to me, and I don't know if I've made too many people uncomfortable, but when I hear of conferences, false healing seminars, revivals, when I've watched YouTube videos, when I've heard other teachers that are supposedly in the Christian faith, I see some of those manifestations in those gatherings. And I'm not judging those gatherings because I wasn't there. I don't know what happened. I don't know what was going on. I don't know their hearts. But if the church has relinquished the true gospel because we want to encounter something, then we've opened ourselves up to something that may not be of God. People who are enamored by or seeking emotional experiences rather than seeking the one true God can dangerously open themselves to things not of God. And that's the caution I have for today. Maybe you think that's out of left field. Maybe you think that's not applicable. Maybe you haven't seen it. But if you look around a little bit, you see that in one way or another, the enemy is trying to influence this church, the Church of North America. The enemy is trying to influence this church as well in whatever way he can to tear us from the true gospel. It's a very dangerous gospel. It's a dangerous gospel. We don't add something to the gospel, but we've subtracted something from the gospel. And there's nothing more dangerous than subtracting the revelation of God Almighty from your church service. There's nothing more dangerous than subtracting any connection with the head, who is Christ, from your gatherings, from your worship. There's nothing more dangerous than that. If we've acquiesced and said, well, seems to be a challenge to connect with God. It seems to be a challenge. It's hard. I'm not feeling it right now. And we want to give in, and we give up on connection with the true revelation of God, then we've erred. We've lost connection with the head. So I'm going to conclude with two scriptures here. One I found this morning while I was reading in Acts. Acts 20. You can write this down. 20, 29 through 32. I know that after I leave, this is Paul. So Paul's sailing to Jerusalem. Let me give you some history. He didn't want to go to Ephesus again, but he had the leaders of Ephesus come and meet him before he sailed to Jerusalem. He knew he needed to go to Jerusalem, and he would never see these folks again. Okay, so keep that in mind. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, this is going to happen. Paul says, I've seen it. I'm going to leave, and you have to be on your guard for savage wolves. You have to be on your guard for people that are already in your flock that will distort the truth and try to draw you away from being true disciples. The church, we have to be on our guard. Paul's not here. I mean, Peter's not here. Luke's not here. We have to be on our guard for that. We have to maintain and stand on what is the true gospel. So let me just conclude with the verse from the beginning. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. This is Paul's instruction to us today. How do we keep ourselves from being swayed by fine-sounding arguments? How do we keep ourselves from hollow and deceptive philosophies? How do we keep ourselves from worshiping something that we should not? Just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You received Christ. And let me just say that if you thought all week about Greg's invitation from last week, about the gospel, and you thought, you know what, I don't think I've ever received Christ as Lord. If you thought about that all week and you're ready to do that, please see somebody after the service. You can see one of the elders or Pastor Ron or Greg's over here. Your time can be today. But as you receive Christ, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. So you're rooted, that's down, built up is up. Don't be stagnant. Don't go off to the left or the right. Strengthening in your faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So let's be on our guard against the false gospel that is out there. Maybe you have other thoughts. Maybe there's other false gospels that you've seen out there. Those are just two things that I had to share this morning as I was looking and researching that I thought were applicable for today's church. I'm sure there are other examples that you might have about what might be the false gospel. So what I'd like to do, I'm just going to pray to close, and then you guys are going to be dismissed. Like I said, if you want to talk with somebody, feel free to come up after the service, talk with Ron or one of the elders. Let me just pray. Let me just pray to close. God Almighty, we just need you. Help us to focus forever on Jesus Christ, like we were singing about this morning. The name of Jesus. Help us not go to the left or to the right. Help us keep the course which is in front of us. God, open our eyes to the false teachings and the ways the enemy has wanted to infiltrate either our personal relationship with you, Lord, or corporately in our gatherings. God, help us be enamored with you. Help us to be in love with the true simplicity of the gospel. And Lord, we just want to say today that we are thankful for your birth, your death, your burial and resurrection. We thank you for the life you have given us, the eternal life you have given us. And Lord, just help us to focus this week on your words, on your scripture, on the gospel that you have for us. And help us to worship you through all that. Lord, please sit with us as we spend time with you. Join us in our Sunday morning meetings. Join us in our life groups. Join us when we're getting coffee with somebody. Lord, we want to encounter the true Holy Spirit. We want to encounter you. And we do not want to step aside to what is contrary to your word and your truth. So as we go this morning, Lord, just bless us to have our eyes open, have our ears open, and to take Paul's warning with us this week and as we come back together next week. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
If I can just say one thing at Christopher, thank you. As a leader, as one of the elders here at Living Hope as a pastor, something like this is very weighty. Dick Landis used to say this. Some of you remember Dick Landis. He said, the problem with being deceived is that you don't know you're deceived. And the reason you don't know you're deceived is because you're deceived. You know, a lot of kind of double talk there. But the point is, right as I was thinking about, do I want to say this, the Lord brought to mind what it says about the church in Berea. And some of you will recognize that word right away. There was this town, Berea, that Paul had ministered in. And it said the practice of the people there is they would examine the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. So what I am saying to you this morning as the pastor of this church, if you perceive from the scripture anything that we are teaching, that we are saying, that we are doing, that we are leading, that to you believe may be contrary to the scriptures, please communicate that with us. You know, there is so much going on in the church right now. Everybody is debating everything. Scriptures that have been rock solid that no one would have debated for hundreds and even more than 1,000 years, now they're up for grabs. Everybody, oh, they don't really mean that. We've been interpreting it wrong. It really means this. We must remain connected with the head. So I just wanted to share that as the pastor of this church and as one of the elders, it is our desire to lead biblically, to lead in connection with the head. And you have an invitation from me that if you sense anything that is not in connection with the head and is not in accordance with the word, please share that with us. I would also encourage you, another part of this is just fellowship and relationship with one another, that we would develop the freedom in our relationships to even say to one another, you know, what's God saying to you about this thing or this, you know, whatever it is. You know, that's part of discipleship. So, okay, I just wanted to add that on here at the end.
Great.
Yeah, okay. Yep. We're good?
Yep.
All right. Thank you so much. Have a good day.